All right, so we are continuing our walk through this summer of heroes and heresy. And there we go, heroes and heresy. And so what this is we're looking at bad ideas about God. And the word heresy sometimes gets thrown around for seemingly superficial things. The definition that we're working from here is that heresy is simply bad ideas about Jesus that undermine the gospel. So the gospel is wonderful in its simplicity, that Jesus came to earth as a man, fully God, died on the cross for our sins and rose again. That is the heart of the gospel. But as we dive into it, as you dig deeper, there has been a lot of discussion over the years, a lot of thinking about how do we wrestle through what the Bible says about who Jesus is. And there have been, as that wrestling has happened throughout the centuries, there have been a lot of very bad ideas. Some of them started off as well-meaning. Some of them were intentional deception. And the thing is that these bad ideas have persisted through the centuries. And when I was in seminary, I took lots of theology courses, and you learn about all of these things and all their technical details, and it can be quite dry and boring, especially on a July day in a sunlit room with no air conditioning. I've been there. I've listened through lectures. I've slept through lectures on some of these topics, and yet they are so important because we hold to the Bible, and we hold to what the Bible tells us about God, about us, about the problem of sin, about God's solution to sin, how we need to have faith. We stand firmly on the Bible. But sometimes these bad ideas come along, and it's important for us to know what some of these bad ideas are and how the Bible clearly tells us the flip side of the truth, of the right way of thinking about God, the right way of thinking about ourselves, the right way of understanding the gospel. And so I came across some time ago this list of the common heresies that lined them up with superheroes. Because superheroes are far more easy to remember for us in this time, in this culture, than some of the wonderful Greek and Latin words that we throw around in our big, thick theology books. And so just to recap where we've been this summer, as we've looked at heresy and then we've looked at what the orthodox or the right way of thinking about God has been. We looked at Superman and how Superman is not really human. And that bad idea was that Jesus was just God in disguise, that he never really was a man. And we looked at why that is false and why it's so important that we recognize that Jesus was indeed fully man. We then looked at the Batman heresy, which is the opposite end of the spectrum of that Jesus was just an extraordinary man. So on one side, Jesus is just God who put on a human disguise, and the other side is that he was just a man who had great abilities. And we looked at how important it is that Jesus was and is truly and fully God. We then looked at the Ant-Man heresy, which is that God just put on different costumes. And this is a belief that denies the Trinity, denies that God is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. In the mystery of God, three persons and yet one. And we looked at the key points of the Trinity and how important that is. And we looked at the Green Lantern heresy, which is that Jesus was a great man but was adopted by God. So that he was a really good man, a virtuous man, but just a man, until his baptism when God adopted him and he became who he was. But he was still not God. And that the Holy Spirit was simply a power to be wielded, a power that Jesus was able to fully understand and fully wield, just like the Green Lantern and his green energy. We looked at, again, how that was a denial of the Trinity. And then last week we looked at Thor. So was Jesus just born of God? Is he a created being? And the reason why this one was important is because this is a belief that is persistent today in certain groups. As we talked about, if you ever have a couple of people come to your doorstep on a Saturday morning, this is their starting point. This was their understanding of Jesus. And we looked at how important it is that Jesus is truly, fully God from the beginning, not a created being. And so this morning, we're looking at the next bad idea, and this is the Hulk. So we all know the Hulk. I'm wearing a green shirt. This is on purpose. I do occasionally plan what I wear, only occasionally. But the Hulk, and we all know the Hulk, right? Like, his story is, you got Bruce Banner, right, is this guy, and depending on which movie or Hulk comic series, he becomes the Hulk in different ways, but the bottom line is he gets exposed to a lot of gamma radiation, right? And then after he's exposed to gamma radiation, he's got a slight problem, right? Because whenever he gets angry, what happens? Turns into the Hulk, right? And he turns into this monster that is super powerful and strong, and he's not really human anymore. And so the Hulk is this guy, he's seemingly a normal guy. He's a normal human being. And then he gets angry. And when he's angry, he is this monster. And this is actually lines up with one of these bad ideas about Jesus. And so if we go back to last week when we looked at the Thor heresy, and the theological term is Arianism. It's named after a guy named Arius, who, in order to reconcile that God the Father and God the Son were indeed different, he came up with this idea that Jesus must have been a child of God, a created being. And this is in like the second and third century. So the whole idea that a God could have a child was a normal way of thinking. When you think about Greek mythology, Roman mythology, the gods did all sorts of crazy things. And so this idea that God the Father had a son, and that was Jesus, was where Arius went. And this idea was soundly dismissed by the church. It took some time, but it was made very clear that Jesus was not a created being, that he was fully God and fully eternal. And so what came out of that was, as we came up to that point in church history, the doctrines that were nailed down was that Jesus was indeed fully God and yet a man. And as we read through the Gospels, we see that Jesus did, and we looked at this one a few weeks ago when we were looking at Jesus' humanity. We see that Jesus did a lot of really normal human things. He was born, which all of us were born. He grew up like a child. Luke tells us of a couple of episodes from Jesus' childhood, but tells us that in the end of Luke chapter 2, that he grew in wisdom and knowledge and stature and favor with man. And so Jesus grew up. Jesus got hungry. He got thirsty. He was tired. We see that he slept. And we see that Jesus, in the Gospels, we see a Jesus that did a lot of very human things. And so it was hammered out that, yes, Jesus was indeed fully man, and yet he was still fully God. And what happened after the time of Arius is this next guy came along. His name was Apollinarius. And he didn't deny any of this. But he tried to reconcile how the God of the universe could exist in a man. And what he came up with was deeply rooted in Greek philosophy and the thinking of the day. And what he came up with was that Jesus, in order to be fully God and fully man, that there had to be a division somewhere. And it came out of this understanding. Oh, sorry, I missed my Hulk pictures again. There you go. Came out of this understanding that in Greek philosophy is that the body was three parts. And so, of course, as with all perfect illustrations, this can be illustrated with a Lego minifigure. Okay? And so, those of you guys all know, a Lego minifigure comes in three parts. Okay? So, for lack of a better illustration, right, you got three parts to a Lego minifigure. And the Greek way of thinking was that there was three parts to the human body. There was our physical body, there was what they referred to as the sensitive soul, which is all the feeling parts, the emotion. That's what actually makes us move. So all animals have a physical body and a sensitive soul in the Greek way of thinking. But then what sets humans apart is that we've got the rational mind. So the highest level of our being was the mind. So just like a Lego minifigure, if you think, the legs are the physical body, the torso's got the heart in it, and the head's got the rational mind. It's not perfect, but it's Lego, so it's as good as we can go. This was the way the Greeks viewed the human body. And so what Apollinarius came along and he's like, okay, if we take the human element as being the physical body and the sensitive part, the part that makes us move, makes us feel, has instinct, he's like, what we can do, I've got a Hulk here, is all Jesus was is we take that human mind and we put a divine mind on. So this was his understanding of Jesus, that Jesus had a human body, had the physical properties of a human, had the feelings, the emotions, the impulses, kind of the base level impulses as a human, but he had the mind of God. And so what he came up with was that Jesus was essentially two-thirds human and one-third God. So take two parts human, one part God, and you've got Jesus. This is his, he just lost his hair. It's okay, I lost mine too. And so he came out of this because this, like I said, this was the Greek way of viewing the human self. Physical body, sensitive soul, rational mind. This also came out of his understanding that, we believe that God never changes. Scripture tells us that God never changes. And so he tried to reconcile the idea that God never changes with Jesus became a man. And there's a lot of theology, a lot of thinking that's gone into exactly how that works. But essentially, it came down to, again, in his way of thinking, was that if Jesus was fully God and he became a man, then he became something different. And he landed on this idea that either Jesus as a man was God and perfect, and so therefore he was less perfect before, or he had to have been perfect and became a man and was less perfect. And this idea that Jesus could become man and no longer be perfect or be more perfect, he could not reconcile that. That Jesus could be fully God and fully man and still be perfect. That there had to have been a change to God's nature for Jesus to become a man. And so he preserved the perfection of God by saying, there's the physical body, which again the Greeks believed was the physical was evil, but there was the perfect divine mind. Finally, he believed that as God, God could not suffer. So in order to preserve the perfection of God, the human part suffered and the God part didn't. This is his understanding. Now, this was something that was very quickly condemned by the church. And there was councils held, and in the end, the council of... there was another council, and what we know as the Nicene Creed today was fleshed out to make it very clear that Jesus was fully God and fully man. That Jesus suffered and died for our sins. Now, one of the major players in that church council, he took Apollinarius's idea, and his summary statement was simply that what has not been assumed has not been saved. He's like, if Jesus was not fully 100% human, then he didn't die for all of us. He only died for the part of us that he took on. He went on to argue that if it was only the mind of Christ that was divine, then Jesus didn't have to come as a man. He could have come as any creature. by Apollinarius's logic. And at the end of that council, it was made clear that Christ shares two natures, fully God, fully man, timeless and subject to time, invisible and visible, and yet one person. And that is the understanding of who Jesus was, of what the incarnation is, that God become flesh, fully God and fully man. Now, this was all hashed out in the 300s. And as we've said other weeks, what does this matter today? Well, in some of these ideas we've looked at, there are groups today that hold them. This one, there is no group that officially holds this position. But the underlying philosophies of this position still permeate our culture today. And also, as with some of the other bad ideas that we've looked at, some of us may say we don't believe this, and yet functionally we behave like we do, because these ideas creep in to our way of thinking and our understanding of God. And so the first danger that comes out of this is the danger of separating our mind from the rest of our being. See, we can fall into the trap of thinking that God only cares about the spiritual. That only the spirit matters and the physical does not. We downplay the role of one's mind in matters of faith. That faith is to be a matter of the heart alone. And there is the danger of slipping into the idea that it's only what we feel in our heart that matters and our mind does not. Our mind is crucial to our faith. We're going to look at that in a minute. But this idea that faith is felt, not thought, is where we start to slide into the Hulk heresy. Because if Jesus came and Jesus only had a divine mind, then we can't think. Or we can't think through our faith the way we should. That only the Spirit matters. The second danger that we can slide into is not only do we diminish the importance of thinking, but anything that diminishes Jesus' humanity, we often will use as a pass. Because we can go, okay, I have these human urges, I have these human desires, I can't resist the temptation. And we think, well, Jesus was divine. And so he didn't struggle with the things that I struggle with. That is one of the ways that we slide into this error, this way of thinking. And we kind of go, you know what? There's a time where I just simply cannot stand up because I am not Jesus. There's an element of truth to that. But we have to know that Jesus was indeed fully man as well as fully God. The final way that this manifests itself today is, again, this underlying Greek philosophy of the separation between physical body and of the rational mind permeates our culture today in any thinking that our body and our essence, our soul, our mind, our rational self, are disconnected and don't line up. That is the underlying philosophy of much of what is taught today. So, what does the Bible say? Well, first of all, if we go back to Genesis, we look at the nature of us as created beings. Genesis 2:7, then the Lord formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. See, whereas the Greek idea is that we're made up of three parts, of physical body, sensitive soul and rational mind, Genesis tells us we're made up of two parts. We're made up of dirt, nothing but dirt, and God breathed into us the breath of life. There are two components to us, the material and the immaterial. both formed and given to us by God. And as we look at the Bible as a whole, as you look through the Bible, what it says about us, we see that we are, that there's a wholeness to the way we're created. That our minds, our hearts, our minds, our souls, our bodies are one package created by God and integrated together. God created all of us as one part. So we jump back into Genesis 1, because there's one other thing that sets us apart from the rest of creation. We're told in Genesis 1 that God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the sky, over the livestock and the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God made mankind in his own image, and in the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. See, God created us, breathed life into us like he did all creatures, but then he created us in his own image. And the image of God is an incredible, incredible thing. That we're created in the image of God gives us value, gives us meaning. One of the great illustrations that I've heard of this is, if you take, you think about our money. You know, our bills are printed on plastic. Our coins are on a piece of metal. But if you take one of our bills, you take a $20 bill, and it's just a piece of plastic, piece of polymer, and it has no value, no intrinsic value because of its plastic content. Plastic is plentiful and cheap. But why is our $20 bill worth 20 bucks? Because on that plastic is imprinted the image of the queen, the authority of the crown, and it says, this has value. So too, God imprinted upon us value because we bear his image and his likeness. God created us on purpose, and he created us in his image to have value as we are created, the whole package. So first of all, the underlying philosophy that there is some separation between the different components of humanity, that just one component could have been pulled out and replaced by God in the person of Jesus Christ, does not line up with the biblical view of humanity, that we are whole beings created wholly by God. The second thing that we look at to discredit this view of Jesus is that, again, the underlying idea that God couldn't suffer, when the Bible clearly tells us that Jesus did. See, in Mark 8:31, Jesus is teaching his disciples, and we're told, "Then he began to teach them that the Son of Man," which is Jesus, "must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again." If we go to 1 Peter, he writes, "He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed." You see, it is only because Jesus suffered, because of the wounds inflicted on Jesus, that we can be saved. So the idea that Jesus didn't suffer because he was divine simply doesn't line up with Scripture. So what does this matter? Well, we've looked at these bad ideas, we've looked at these heresies, each of them matter because they undermine the truth of the gospel. And one of the most important reasons this matters is because Jesus came to save every aspect of us. It's a common view in the church that Jesus came to save our souls, that we are only, the spiritual salvation is all that matters. And yet we see, particularly in the New Testament, that our mind matters too. Paul in Ephesians chapter 4 tells us, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on a new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. And 1 Peter 1:13, therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. And there's many other verses that speak about preparing our minds. See, Jesus came to save every aspect of us, and as was stated way back at that church council in the late 300s, if Jesus didn't take on a human mind, could our mind really have been saved? Any aspect that Jesus did not take on, logically, then Jesus did not save. See, Jesus came to save us as whole persons, not just our soul, but our mind. And as you look at the Bible, as you look at Paul's writing in Corinthians, it talks about Jesus being the firstborn amongst new creation, Jesus being the example that we will have resurrection bodies. In Revelation, we look that there will be a new heaven and a new earth, and we will all be in our glorified bodies as Christ was glorified. Jesus came to save our whole person, because our whole person was fallen to sin. And so if Jesus was not wholly human when he came to earth, there's elements of us that are left out. And that undermines the gospel, because Jesus came to save our whole person. On a more practical level, I know we looked at this when we looked at the Superman heresy, but this falls in the same direction. If we diminish Christ's humanity at all, it gives us a pass on our temptations. See, Jesus is our help in temptation. Paul in 1 Corinthians 10:13 tells us, no temptation has overtaken you except which is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. And when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so you can endure it. When we looked at the Superman heresy as well, one looked at another passage, and I don't have this on the screen, but this is a passage you should know, marked down in your Bible, and that is in Hebrews chapter 4, this passage where it says in verse 14, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, hold firmly to the faith we profess, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. You see, if we diminish the humanity of Christ, being careful not to diminish his divinity, but if we diminish his humanity, if we at some level believe that, you know what, he had the man of a body, but deep down he was God, and so he wasn't like us. Hebrews tells us that he was tempted in every way just as we were. When we look at a well-known passage in Matthew 4 and Luke 4, we have the account of Jesus being tempted in the wilderness. And Satan came and tempted him in three different ways. And there's something that we see about the way Jesus faced temptation. He countered the devil's temptations with Scripture. See, Jesus didn't pull a Hulk, right? When you're in the comics or in the movies, when Hulk gets angry enough, right, he pulls out, right? He goes green. He pops out and he's like, you know, what's the phrase? You know, you won't like me when I'm angry. See, if Jesus wasn't fully God and fully man. We may think that Jesus kind of pulled a Hulk out there in the desert, right? That the devil pushed him enough that he went, you know what? I'm God. I'm done with you. But that's not what we are told. We're told that, you know, he went for 40 days, that he was hungry. He was tempted to show, to exercise his divine power, and he didn't. He was tempted to be able to, you know, Satan offered him every kingdom of the world. And Jesus said no. Jesus continued on the path that was laid before him. Jesus was fully God and fully man. Not one part God, two part man. And this is so important because it was only by being fully human could he have paid the sacrifice for our sins. It was only by being fully God that he could live a perfect life. Any belief, any teaching that diminishes Christ's full humanness or his full divinity is a bad idea that erodes the gospel, that undercuts the truth that we are taught in Scripture. And so, if you have a Jesus that looks more like a Hulk, who can pull out the divine power at any time, but otherwise just kind of looks like a normal guy, that's not the Jesus of the Bible. The Jesus of the Bible is fully God, fully man, come to save every aspect of who we are, because he created each of us exactly as we are and loved us so much that he wanted to reconcile us to him. And he did that the only way that was possible, by coming to earth, living as one of us and dying as one of us for us, and ascending into heaven where he is in his full glory, and from where he will return one day in his full glory to call each of us who are called by his name to live with him in eternity. And it is my prayer that each one of you would know and understand that and would place your faith in Christ and understand that this isn't just a faith that has to feel right. We don't check our brains at the door. The minds that God has given us are incredible. And he wants us to believe and to follow him with every aspect of our being. Let us pray. Father God, I thank you for this day. I thank you for your word. I thank you for who Jesus is. I thank you, Father, that in the great mystery of who you are, that the fullness of God dwelled in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus, who was and is there from the beginning, of the same essence as the Father and the Holy Spirit, in the mystery of who you are. We thank you, Father, that we thank you that you loved us enough beyond what we can imagine to give us a way out of our sin, to pay the penalty that we could not pay. And so, Father, we thank you that Jesus came. We thank you that he was one of us. We thank you that he serves as our great high priest, who has been tempted in every single way that we have, and yet was perfect and without sin. And that we can dwell with him forever and ever. In Jesus' name.